to respond on more than one occasion. Great stuff. Just before I start, just want to add something to what Gilly said just at the end a few minutes ago. Specific word that I just received for someone, and it's a simple word. It's a word that says that God's speaking to someone. I don't know who it is, but he says he's bigger than your problems. God is bigger than your problems. And yeah, I just feel what the Lord wants you to do is actually just to exalt him. To exalt him, whatever that means to you. To exalt him. Great stuff. Tonight, we continue with our very short relationship series. And before we start, let's pray. Father, we know, Lord, that you are the God of relationship. One of the reasons, Lord, you made us was for relationship with you, first and foremost. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, as each and every one of us, Lord, can have a vertical relationship with you, Lord God. There's a place of horizontal relationship, Lord, in more than one way. Being part of a community, being part of a church family, having friends, having people close to us that helps us and helps us grow and helps us develop in you, to be like you. But Lord, there's even more than that. There's a place of romantic relationship, a place of intimacy, emotionally, spiritually, physically, Lord, that you have for us with that specific someone. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the God of that relationship as well. So tonight, Lord, we, as always, as we come before you, Lord, we open our hearts. We want to receive. We want to learn. We want to be formed to be like you, not just in our actions, but specifically tonight, Lord, in our thinking. In Jesus' name, help us in terms of our approach. Help us, Lord, in terms of our mindset, in terms of our view regarding relationship, that we can conform to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Great stuff. Who was here last week? Okay, the majority of you. Great stuff. That's good to know. Last week we talked about a lot of sexual stuff. If you missed it and you think it was exciting, go and listen on the internet. Gilly, I think, still needs to load it up on the internet. We have some software issues at the office. We will hopefully sort that tomorrow and load both the last week and this week's sermons on the internet. If you don't know where to go to, it's shofarsermons.org, and you can choose from all the shofar congregations which ones you actually want to download and take further. So tonight, we're going to talk more about the relationship itself. And when we talk about relationship, obviously we're a church. If you haven't known that, I hope it's not a revelation to you. So we're going to church. We're going to talk about it from God's perspective. What is God's plan for it? And obviously, relationship, romantic relationship with the aim of marriage, because that's God's plan. I'm not going to speak about why marriage, all that sort of stuff. I mentioned one or two things last week, but you can also listen to the morning services. The last 2 weeks did a series on marriage as well. So you can, listen and grow in terms of your understanding and your mindset specifically. So tonight, with the title, To Catch a Fish, I don't just want to talk about the how-tos. I think most of you have been to in so many seminars regarding how do you find the right one. I'll say one or two things about that, but I think it's a lot more than that. I also want to talk about the stuff in terms of what makes relationship work. What makes relationship work? And so it's a lot of stuff that we're going to deal with. I think the how-tos are still important. There's many people that struggle with that. And we see it's sort of a thing we start to see more and more in church. We see more and more older people, and it's men and women, growing older, getting into their 30s, without ever having been in a relationship, or not at that stage maybe in a relationship. And it's not always wrong. There's a lot of reasons for it. Sometimes it is God's will. Sometimes the devil is in the details, and there's literally a block in the spirit, and it doesn't happen. But then most often, it happens because of wrong mindsets, wrong approaches, weird ideas about relationship, and sometimes an over-idealistic view of how it must work and what it must be like. My brother-in-law is one of them. that's got the weirdest ideas about relationship. And he's 31 years old, and he's not in a relationship. So it's somehow just always goes together. The people with the fanciest ideas are always single. I don't know exactly why. Maybe because it's too fancy. So in any case, what I want to start with is just discussing a bit of a myth that has become accepted as normal, both within secular culture but also within Christian culture. And it's, in a sense, personified. I might have mentioned this before, but at the beginning of last year, I saw a U magazine cover, and I don't really read the U magazine, but every now and then you sort of just browse through the titles on the cover, and just to get a bit of a, on the one hand to laugh, on the other hand, sometimes something draws you towards it. And George Clooney was on this this cover, and it said there on the left hand at the top, it says there, George Clooney, lonely insomniac, looking for lasting love. Looking for lasting love. And I laughed when I read that, because I thought that's so typical. It's so typical about Hollywood. That's so typical about the way we approach relationship, about our view regarding what love is. I'm going to say one or two things about it. And I think what we often see is it's a thing that comes from it's a Greek mindset. If you haven't known that, the mindset within which we grow up as Westernized people is a Greco-Roman. It's a Greek mindset. It's something that comes even from before the time of Jesus. It comes from actually Alexander the Great. Don't know how many of you know the history regarding that man. Incredible man. He literally changed the world, not necessarily for the better, in a very short space of time. He died when he was 33 years old. And at that time, he had probably one of the biggest empires that ever existed. And what they did was they would go into other cities, go into different areas, and they would literally go to the people in the city, and they will tell them, you will become Greek or we kill you. And that means adoption of culture, adopting culture, adopting language, everything. So he literally, the Roman Empire that came afterward just continued actually in the same sort of mindset, and we're still in that today. It's a Greek mindset. And regarding love, Cupid is obviously the picture that comes to mind. It's the way we see it, the way we approach love is always, it is something that happens to me. Cupid is the one with the arrow. He shoots the arrow. He aims. He shoots it. And if he hits you, you would have found love. That is our approach so often. And that is a deception. I'm going to talk a little bit about what love actually is tonight. But I really want to say that's a deception. That's why we hear often people years down the line, relationship broke up, and they would say, no, we fell out of love. And it's something we hear quite often, and it's something we're very used to. It's something we read in the magazines. It's a deception. It's a deception. That's not what love is. Love is not something you fall into or fall out of. It's not something that happens to you. Love is not something that happens to you. In any case, we'll talk about that. This is linked to another myth that I want to talk about, and the myth's name is, if I marry the right person, everything will be all right. If I marry the right person, everything will be all right. So what I do is I go on a quest because I have to find the right person, and I search all over the place for that specific one, the right person. And within this, we've obviously got a picture of finding the person and then walking into the sunset, living happily ever after. And again, it doesn't happen that way. So what happens? We go there, go out, we find a person, there's some chemistry, we fall in love, and because there's chemistry, we think, this is the one. This is the right one. Why? Why can't it be? It's so good. It's so nice. I can't stop thinking about him. I can't keep my hands off him. I enjoy him. I like it. It's good. This must be right. This must be the one. Because there's chemistry. I want to define for you what chemistry is. How many of you have experienced that? How many of you have experienced chemistry in a relationship? Okay, some of you just sort of do this. Okay. Okay, and chemistry in and of itself is not bad. But they say the honeymoon phase of a relationship lasts sometime between 3 and 9 months. This is not the honeymoon phase. We talked about the sexual stuff last week. I'm not talking about sex here. I'm just talking about, like, I'm probably still in the honeymoon phase in this church here, that sort of thing. Because I'm still new here. You still like me. In any case, hopefully that'll grow. Hopefully that'll grow. I don't want to make a joke about that. But they say the honeymoon phase in a relationship lasts somewhere between 3 and 9 months, depending on how well they are at faking it. Okay, so I want to define for you chemistry by one question, maybe two questions. Who feels good when I, as a person in the relationship, gives something to the other one? Who feels good? It's quite easy. I do. Okay? I do. When I give my girlfriend something, I like what I see. I like her reaction. It makes me feel good about what's happening here. Why? Because I'm so much in love with myself. I'm so much in love with myself. Chemistry is not necessarily bad. It's sometimes, let me say this, sometimes a bonding glue that God actually uses, but it can be selfish. And it's never something that we base relationship upon, because that's not love. Love is not about what I feel. Love is not about what comes my way before I go before myself. So, question I think within that, are you in love with a person, or are you in love with how the person makes you feel? It's a great distinction to make. Sometimes I think maybe to clarify things for ourselves, we must ask the question, what about the person do I love? What about the person do I love? And then we make it a little bit more tangible, and we can grow from there. I'm not saying chemistry is bad. Don't hear that. So, question. Is there a right person? Is there a right person? And I think the way we approach it, is there a right person for me? Is there a right person for me? And I think this is exactly where we miss it. I can show you so many people that go to the wedding in love with the person, thinking it's the right person, with the intention of speaking the vows, with the intention of remaining faithful, committed until death. Yet it ends in divorce. Yet it's sometimes so bad that those people actually hate one another. But they thought it was the right person. All because of a wrong mindset as to how a relationship should function, wrong mindset as to how a romantic relationship should start. So how should one start? How should a romantic relationship start? So a lot of us have got interesting ideas, and this is often where some of the weird things comes in. Things we think about, the way we approach it. I've seen so many people actually really put themselves into a corner, put themselves into a bit of a box, and they're stuck, unable to get out, unable to actually stand in a relationship with someone else. Is there only one person out there for me? I'm asking a lot of questions tonight. Is it interesting? You're thinking about it. Is there only one person out there for me? I want to challenge a few mindsets tonight. Do I actually have a choice? Should God speak from heaven, this is your husband, this is your wife, before we actually know? Or do we have a choice? Do we have a choice? And the big answer that I want to give you regarding this is there is no hard and fast rule about this. There is no hard and fast rule about this. If there were, it would have been clear in here. And it's not. It's not. There's no hard and fast rule. You are more than welcome to have a certain conviction about it. But so often what we do with our convictions, and we see it a lot in parenting as well, what we do with our convictions is we raise it to a level of doctrine. And it's not. There's no hard and fast rule about this. There's no hard and fast rule as to how a relationship should start. Let me give you a few examples. Isaac and Rebecca in the Bible. Isaac, Rebecca, they had a pre-arranged marriage. I almost want to say Moses, but it was Abram. Abram sent one of his slaves away back to his family to go and find a wife suitable for Isaac. Isaac had no choice. Rebecca had no choice. I always Rachel and Rebecca, and I mess them up, always. They had no choice. It was an arranged marriage. Later, we see Jacob falling in love with Rachel, having a choice, going to the father-in-law saying, I want Rebecca. And he messed it up, the father-in-law, but giving him Leah before he gave him Rebecca. But in any case, that was something that happened. He fell in love. David had both arranged marriages, falling in love marriages, convenience marriages. He had all of those. And what's interesting is the Bible is conspicuously silent about whether it's right or wrong. An arranged marriage, a falling in love marriage, the Bible doesn't specifically say. Song of Solomon, another one. It's a book on love, a love relationship, a sexual relationship, a marriage relationship. It's a book speaking about Solomon falling in love, being married with what is most probably a peasant woman. If you look at the front there, it talks about the woman being dark-skinned because she's spending more time in the sun, all sorts of stuff. Some of the scholars think she's actually the girl who looked after David when he was on his deathbed. A lot of interesting stuff around that. But it's a love thing closer to what our typical perspective of it is. So what is God's approach regarding this? How does God approach relationship? One can do this. One can say, okay, Lord, I'm in an arranged marriage. What would God say? God would say, fine, make it work. Or God can say, or you can come to God and say, Lord, I love this girl. I want this girl. I want to marry her. I want to sacrifice my life for her. What's God going to say? Fine, make it work. Again, we make things way too narrow in terms of what is right and what is wrong. There's nothing wrong with so many of these things. And don't get me wrong, if you want to ask God to show you who your spouse wonder would be, it's fine, ask him. From a man's side, the answer might not be exactly what you think it's going to be. It might be, she is my daughter, you may. It's not necessarily going to be any more specific than that. Am I challenging some perceptions here tonight? Okay, I'm glad. Because we often get stuck. We often have just got one box, and that is how it works. And I'm going to say it again. There's no hard and fast rule regarding this. There's no hard and fast rule regarding this. So, let's talk about the possibility of one person. And according to my humble opinion, I'll explain it in a minute, there isn't necessarily just one. And when I say this, I don't preach polygamy, okay? That's not what I'm saying. God's picture is one man, one woman, faithful for life. That's God's design. That's God's picture. So, in terms of this, let me just say this. Who you marry is your decision. And you need to use wisdom, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. Now, why do I say that? Let's say, I'm going to use an example. Let's say two people got married when they were still unsaved. They didn't know the Lord at that stage. And I mean, it happens quite often. if you haven't realized that. Relationship started, there was chemistry, started a bit out of lust. Somehow they made it up till the marriage. A few months into the marriage, or a few years into the marriage, they found Christ, changed their lives, now walking with Him. What does God want for that marriage? God wants them to honor that covenant. But our approach so often, coming from an angle of there's only one. If that was God's plan, and He was so serious about that, many of us, we approach it this way, and we think if we miss that one, we would have sinned against God. If it was only one, why then wouldn't God want them to break up in order to get to the one? Remember, they were unsaved when they got married. God wants them to honor that covenant. God's focus is a lot more on the covenant than on the individuals making up the covenant. He wants you to honor the covenant. That's where His focus is. Doesn't want them to get divorced. So, who you marry is your decision. Okay. I want to say you guys are free to disagree with me. We can discuss this afterward as well. But it's for me, it's really just so clear. There's definitely a place of my responsibility, my decision that I have to make. If let's say if I were that couple or part of that couple that got saved only later, and my God's philosophy only one, then God would have wanted me to divorce to get to the only one, and that doesn't make sense. That's not continuous with Scripture. Okay. In any case, yeah, we've got the same idea, like I said, in Christian mindsets regarding the only one. Comes from a myth that I spoke about. And I think what happens with this is so many of us, we've really got fear regarding this. Fear in our hearts that we're going to miss God's plan for us. And I think it's really unnecessary. I think it's really, really, really unnecessary. I mean it's let me not get into the nitty-gritties of it. I don't think it's necessary. And I think what often happens with this, the whole thing is that it comes from a wrong understanding of what love is. And I want to get back to what I said at the beginning regarding the whole Greek mindset, the Greek philosophy. I want to speak about love. Love is not something that happens to me. Love is not something that happens to me. By definition, if I love someone, it has everything to do with what flows from me to that person. That's love. Love is not what happens to me. Okay, it's something incredibly important we must understand. Love, we had, just seeing Johan and Carla, just in the marriage prep this week, we looked at one guy, and he said our approach is so often that love is this overwhelming, uncontrollable force. And that's often how we approach it. But it's not. It's really, it's our decision. It's comes from me going outward. It's my choice. It doesn't happen to me. And talk about what we're choosing. I see something in my notes here, but I'm not going to talk about that. In any case, so it's not about what comes my way. It's about what I send the other way. So within that, what makes for a successful relationship? What makes for ultimately a successful marriage? And it's got to do with the whole love thing. If you listen to the morning services the previous 2 weeks, I said, what's going to make my marriage work is the fact that I have got the understanding I am here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. That's what makes a relationship work. No chemistry can make a relationship work. Chemistry doesn't go up to that point of actually serving. Because like I said at the beginning, it is something incredibly selfish. So what's necessary is that both parties in a relationship make sure they are best equipped to ultimately be successful. Be successful in the relationship. So it's fundamentally, and you knew I was going to say this, it's not fundamentally not about what happens to you, it's fundamentally about who you are and who you become. Your own personhood, your own character, your own expression of your own fulfilling of being a vessel that represents Christ in this earth. That's what it comes down to, who you are, who you are. And then I want to read you a question that's coming from Andy Stanley, and it's typical Andy Stanley, if you know his stuff. He says, question you must ask yourself, are you the person who the person you are looking for is looking for? Are you the person who the person you are looking for is looking for? And that's a difficult question, because immediately it turns the question back on us. It turns it back on us in terms of what is God's heart here. We've often got a lot of prerequisites regarding who we're looking for. But yeah, let's flip it around tonight and think about ourselves. Someone from the opposite sex is looking for someone from your sex. Are you that person or are you not? I think it's often a tough question, because often we have to, and yes, I'm going to say this, it's often a tough question because we have to deal with, on the one hand, who we are, but we also have to deal with who do we attract. Okay, that's heavy. That's heavy. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm not speaking condemnation yet tonight, but we have to think about these things. We have to think about it. Something about me, it says something about me. And I was wanting to say something else, but that would have given you condemnation. In any case, are you worth catching for someone who wants to honor God in the whole process? Are you a catch for someone who wants to honor God in the whole process? Again, talking about ourselves, what does God want for me? Who should you be? So I want to give you a few pointers. And what I want you to do is, for a while, as we talk through these things, do not think about romantic relationship. Because the pointers that I'm going to give you, they are universal. It's about how do we approach people. It's not how do we approach just that single one. That single one we should approach in the exact same way as we approach everyone. And it starts with the words of Jesus. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And then he said, and the second that is equal to it, love others as yourself. That's a bit general. Let's read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. You have to say it like that. In any case, I'm going to go through them one by one. And we'll take it from there. It says that love is patient. Love is patient. Okay, let's make it practical. Love is patient. So first and foremost, the first thing in most of your minds is all the sexual stuff. Yes, love is patient. Okay? I know some people who is very good at justifying themselves regarding all the sexual stuff. Love is patient. And they would say it's not lust. Love is patient. Love will not require something from someone before the time. Love is patient. We can make it more than that. It doesn't pressure the other person. Gives a person space as the person needs. All that sort of stuff. Love is kind. It's the second one. It is considerate towards the other person. General stuff. Love is considerate towards the other person. What do you want? How do you feel? And it's not a momentary thing. It's a constant approach. Love is kind. Love is considerate. Love does not envy. Now, this is an interesting one. What Andy Stanley does with this one is actually quite interesting. This is not a, I want what you have sort of envy. This is, you're feeling good about yourself. I'm not feeling good about myself. I will make sure you don't feel good about you, because I don't feel good about me. It's envy. And so often we drag one another down, breaking people, sometimes even with our mouths, our tongues. In any case, love does not boast. Pride is probably the mother of all evil. It was Satan's first sin. It was his first sin because he wanted to be like God. He thought he was like God. Pride. Love does not boast. Love doesn't dishonor others. And I think when we date people, when we're in a relationship, the one thing we have to do, and this actually is probably more part of the kindness thing, is we don't create regret. It so easily happens. We create regret. In any case, love is not self-seeking. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. We can talk a lot about this, and the list goes on, the next few verses. Practical love. Outflow of love. Who should you be? Look at this. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 13. My tongue is twisting again tonight. The right person myth. It says, if I find the right person, everything will be all right. There's a lot of people who believe that. Some people, you get them at marriage preparation. They're about to get married, and they think the relationship, the marriage, will be blessed because they found the right one. And they missed the whole concept of what love is. That myth is going to say that I don't need to be patient because it's not going to be necessary. It says I wouldn't need to be kind because it'll happen automatically. I wouldn't envy because why should I envy? It's right. I wouldn't boast. I wouldn't be arrogant. I wouldn't be rude. I wouldn't insist on my own way. I wouldn't be irritable. I wouldn't be resentful. Why? Because it's the right one. I wouldn't need to work on this. So just want to give you guys a bit of a, it's maybe not a shock. I hope it's not a shock. You should know this. But the person you're going to marry one day is a sinner. Okay? So there will be times where you're going to need to exercise kindness. You're going to need to exercise patience. You're going to need to exercise forgiveness. Love. Love, something that flows from me. It's not something that happens to me. Bit of a reality check, I think, sometimes for us, because of wrong mindsets, takes effort. It takes effort, but, and this is what I said for the married people, God gives His grace. He gives His enabling grace. It helps us be able to do that, be able to love like He loved us. That's what He says. We must love one another like He loved the church. In any case, so what I want you to do, just regarding this, and it's a bit of a general statement, but commit now that you will keep your commitments later. Commit now to keeping your commitments later. Very often we come again to marriage prep. My wife and I have done many marriage preparation sessions with people, and you find them getting to that place, and in that place they start to have to deal with who they are. And it's fine, God's gracious, but how much better if we actually start to deal with those things sooner? Work through it sooner, now, while I am where I am. And access God's grace just so much sooner. It is so much better for your relationship ultimately. And just a word to the guys before we continue regarding the whole love thing. Again, I mentioned one or two things last week. How do you treat women? How do you treat women? It's again a question I want to leave with you. Because of our own past, our own sexual sins, our own pornography, our own stuff, we've got a mindset again, a way of thinking. We've been formed, we've been coached to think in a certain way regarding women. And I want you to really focus on renewing your mind and have this approach. Again, it's not something that's just necessary in a romantic relationship. It's necessary with everyone, and specifically with every woman you come eye to eye to in any form of relationship. Love that woman as Christ loves the church. God loves that woman. God isn't breaking her down. He hasn't got a weird idea about her. Love her as Christ loves the church. Something I think really important for us. 1 Peter 3. Give her honor. Give her respect. And make up your mind to treat him with that respect. So just for those of you who are struggling with this, who's got a certain mindset regarding women, it comes back to the thing of thinking about women like they are a commodity, which they obviously aren't. God made them because he loves them. And what you can do is just a few things in terms of renewing your mind. The very first question is, what do you entertain yourself with? There's some stuff that you're going to have to remove, some stuff that you're going to have to change. And the first of that is obviously music. Music is one of the most powerful driving forces there is. How many of you were at the first conference 2 years ago? Remember Brian Dirksen? He said an incredibly valuable thing that night, the one night when he spoke. He said all the songs that he writes, he sends them. He's a Christian singer, for those of you who don't know him. Half a generation before most of you, I think. But in any case, he said all of his songs that he writes, he sends to some of his theologian friends, because that's what we remember. That's what forms us. He says we send our preachers on 6 years of study in order to preach sermons that we promptly forget. But the music, the songs, we remember. And my wife can testify to you, I'll hear a song two times and I've got the words. Most of you are like that. We've been trained to think like that. What about secular music? Ever read the book from Tim LaHaye, Mind Siege? You have to read that book. It is invaluable for your growth as a Christian. Tim LaHaye, Mind Siege. Read the book. Music is one of the most powerful forming things. And a lot of you, you've got music that you listen to that mentions women in various ways. It mentions the word bitch. It mentions the word whore. It mentions a lot of other stuff. You have to get rid of that, because that frames your mindset. And ultimately, it'll allow you to treat them in the same way. I remember when I was in site, I was a structural engineer, and I worked on the airport site in Johannesburg, Our Tambo, for about 10 months. And I don't know if many of you are from the construction industry, but it's an incredibly rough industry. I'm still shocked thinking back, the guys on site, the lack of respect they have for women, the lack of respect they have for the female body. And they would call names and mention stuff that is supposed to be private, glorious, and holy. No respect for women. And we need to change that. As Christian culture, we need to change that. And we as men need to stand up and look about it. The second one is erotic imagery. I spoke about pornography last week. I'm not going to take it further. It's something that we have to stop. Some of you, you're in an addiction. I know. I was there myself. But you have to stop, because it changes your mindset. And just let me say this clearly. Pornography is not just a picture of a naked girl. It doesn't need to be naked in order to be porn. Okay? Anything that you find vaguely exciting influences your mindset. In any case, and just look at that. It's one or two other things as well, which I can't remember now. But in any case, we'll talk later about that as well. Really renew your mind. Renew your mind regarding this. And I think if you're struggling with this, if you're struggling with a porn addiction, if you're struggling with a certain mindset about women, take a year out from pursuing women. Take a year out. Stop all the nonsense. Stop all the stuff that speaks lies, that develops wrong mindsets, and focus on the Word of God. Trust the Lord to renew your mind and work from there. Become the person that the woman you are looking for is looking for. Okay? In any case, you will become part of a very small group of very desirable men. There's so few left that has got the right mindset. And that doesn't mean you can't be healed, you can't be restored. But again, like I said last week, you need to engage with the process that God has for you. Any case, let's talk about dating. God's plan for marriage is obviously where we start in terms of how do we approach dating, how do we approach relationships. If you haven't known this, God's plan for marriage is the husband as the head of the family, the woman with the role of helper, similar to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, different roles, equal but unity. It's God's same idea for marriage. Different roles are equal, but there's unity. But yeah, man is the head, man is the leader, woman the helper, and then children obviously submitting to them and so forth. I'm not going to speak too much about that. From that, we get our approach in terms of how relationships should start. But I do want to say the typical picture of the man going around in the bushes with his pijlenboog, shooting the bokkie, I don't ascribe fully to that. I don't want to say it right from the start because I think it's important, but the men should take leadership within this. And I think regarding this, there are so many men. Guys, you actually have to get off your insecure little bottoms and start doing something. I wanted to use the other word, but I decided not to. You have to, what Scripture says is take leadership and do something. Initiate, get involved. Do a lot of stuff. You don't have to be so insecure. You need to take boldness. It's real men that we are looking for. I think so often the men have become too fickle, too sensitive, too much dependent on other people's opinion to be self-confident. And we need to find our confidence in who God made us to be and work from there. In any case, ladies, what I want to tell you, this doesn't mean you should be passive. And I'm going to give you one lady as an example from the Bible, Ruth. Okay? You know what she did? She practically went, no, she didn't practice, she did. Went to sit in the guy's bed at his feet. Here I am, see me. You know, that sort of thing. So it's active role from both sides. We tend to have got this passive picture, and so many women take it into marriage where they still remain passive, even in the sexual area. It's not a passive, it's never a passive thing. Relationship is always active from both sides, from both sides. So like I say, I don't fully ascribe to the man doing all the stuff. If you actually, this is going to shock you. If you actually look at the book Song of Solomon, who does the initiating in terms of discussion? Who does the initiating in terms of sex? It's the woman. So I might shock some of you, but it doesn't mean you sit and wait until your knight in shining armor someday arrives and kisses you and the curses are gone and you are happily married ever after. That's not what it's about, okay? In any case, I think what we need to do is we need to stay clear regarding this as well. From a too narrow mindset in terms of how it must work. Again, with this, we've got a way of thinking and we make the mindset just too narrow. There's a lot more freedom in this than we think. There's a lot more freedom in this than we think. In any case, within this, I think it's important, we have to deal with our fear of rejection. Men specifically. You have to deal with your fear of rejection. Maybe again, this is maybe a revelation to you. Not everyone's going to like you. Okay? Not everyone's going to like you. I'm take me as an example, okay? I'm a married man now, praise God. I've been married for a number of years. It's really been because of God's grace. I never had strings of women following me. Never. Thanks, Phil. That's so edifying. I'm thankful now for it, because if I had, I wouldn't have been standing here. I would have been unsaved somewhere on a different planet. Probably dead. In any case, what was I saying with this? I was wanting to say something profound, but I can't remember what that was. Rejection. Not everyone's going to like you, and that's okay. What's necessary is to deal with rejection, not become cold, but become strong. Be strong. If it comes, if it's a no, that's fine. Be strong, stand up, continue. And the same applies to the ladies. The same applies. Okay. Anyways, let's move on. Second thing I think that's important regarding the dating thing is that a date is not dating. A date is not dating. Okay? And I have to speak about this because I've received some interesting information about how some of the people in this church approach this. It's apparently wrong to drink coffee with someone of the opposite sex. Okay? That is not wrong. Okay? We have to be really clear about this. A date is not dating. There's nothing wrong with going out for coffee, going out for lunch, whatever. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Encourage them, encourage younger women as sisters. I want to make it a lot wider than that. Probably a little bit of a misapplication regarding the scripture. Sometimes I also do that. How do we treat one another? Treat one another as a man from the woman's side, as a sister. Can you go and eat with your sister? Yes. Can you take her for coffee? Yes. Can you spend time with her? Yes. Everything apart from what the Lord forbids. And I think we've often got an issue with this. What we do with this is we look at the whole issue and we say, whoa, no. Guard your heart. Have you heard that before? Guard your heart. I'm going to explain to you in a while what that means. But we've often, regarding that as, we've got a wrong way of thinking. A wrong way of thinking. And you know why we've got a wrong way of thinking? Because we've got so many of our friends that got so seriously hurt in relationship. And then we make these rules, don't go drink coffee, don't do this, don't do that. And that's wrong. The relationships we see where people were so incredibly hurt, you know why they were hurt? Because the relationship was sexual. The relationship was sexual. Like I said last week, there's a sense of permanence when you have sex with someone. There's a unifying that happens. And when that breaks apart, the tearing is very sore. And then there's issues. If you're in a relationship and it wasn't a sexual relationship and it breaks apart, it's a whole different story. The pain is so much easier to deal with because there's not a tearing of something that was unified before its time when it shouldn't have happened. The pain is bearable, and dare I say it, the pain might actually be a good learning experience. We often, again, approach this and we say that, man, the Lord, I look at this thing and we say, the Lord, I can see how the pain that it causes and so on, and the Lord doesn't want that pain for me. The Lord wants me to be happy. And that's another misconception. Another myth. The Lord definitely doesn't want relationships to break up to the point of the people never speaking to one another again. That's obviously wrong. But there's a whole theology of suffering that we miss. How do we grow most often? What does 1 Peter say about trials and tribulations? What does James say about trials and tribulations? He says, embrace them. Because by that your faith is tested, by that your character grows, by that you are developed. And what areas of my life do God wants to develop? All of them, including relational area. So I'm not saying go boss and get hurt all over the place. That's not what I'm saying. But again, I think we come to this thing with so much fear of hurt, fear of rejection, that we actually become too spiritual. And we end up being spiritually alone. And that's not God's heart. That's not God's plan. He wants us to work, to grow, to develop. A relationship that is not sexual, if it breaks up, is not the end of the world. It's actually quite easy to deal with. And I think we forget that. I think we forget it. And probably because most of our relationship end up being sexual. In any case, stop being afraid of making a mistake. Stop being afraid of making a mistake. Okay. So, what does guarding your heart means? Guarding your heart simply means do not let your emotions, do not let your actions, do not let your thoughts go ahead of you. That's all it means. If you're having a date with someone, it's the first date, and it's nice and it looks like a girl's, don't afterward think what the children will look like. Okay? It's a corny example, I know, but that's what I mean. Don't go ahead of where you're at. That is guarding your heart. Okay? Guarding your heart is not allowing someone near. It is not, well, not allowing someone near. It is not building walls. Some of you girls have become so good at this whole guarding your heart thing. You've actually built walls. And no man can get close. Again, that's not God's heart. It's a sense of interracial friendship. Interracial friendship. That's a new English word. Interrelational. Intergender relationships is maybe what I'm referring to. That's lacking in church in general. And not just here, it's a general thing. Because we've got these weird mindsets about when you give hard your heart and when not, and all these sorts of nonsense. Okay. Simply being, don't let your heart go further than where you're at. Keep it in check. And in any case, the husband, the dude, after the first date, he's still going to wonder what color your eyes are. So that's okay. In any case, so, yeah, where am I? It's one thing, I'm just going to throw this in. It's just as an aside, actually. But there's a way of approaching relationships that we've sort of lost to a big degree in our society. It was very popular a long time ago. But it's the typical courtship. And that is where you actually, you almost date the father before you date the girl, from the men's side speaking again. I'm not saying do that, but what I am saying, honor the covering that God has placed over. That's all I'm saying. Remember about that. It's not just getting to a place of, oh, now I want to get married, now let's talk to the father-in-law. Make him part of what you're going to do a lot sooner. Obviously, not necessarily the first date, not just taking off for coffee. That's maybe not necessary, but unless you've got ulterior motives, then please walk in the light. But in any case, then you shouldn't be doing that, and you should be taking a year off from what you want to do. But yeah, honor him as the covering of her. That's all I'm going to say. We can talk about that a lot later. So what should you look for? What should you look for in someone? We said no one is perfect. We said whoever you're going to marry one day, that person's going to be a sinner. So there's a few important things I believe that we should be looking at. And I know some of you have got lists, and there's long lists of what he should look like and what he must wear and what car he must drive and what work he must have and what color his hair must be and all sorts of stuff. Scrap that. That is unnecessary. It's only going to set you up for disappointment. So it doesn't work. What is important? 4 points. The first one is the person you're looking for must be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And what's important here is not just a professing Christian, a practicing Christian. Okay? It's a big difference between someone saying, glory, hallelujah, praise Jesus, and someone actually living a life of worship. Big difference. He must be a practicing Christian. 1 Corinthians 7, you all know it. 6, I think. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It comes from that. I'm not going to speak too much about that. You know that. It's important. Second thing is, and we often forget this one, the person must be in a relationship with the church of Jesus Christ. It's very important. That person must be in a place where he or she is in accountability relationships, at a place where there's input in their lives, at a place where they submit to another authority, the church. Because it's immediately a place of safety. It says already a lot about that person's character. Must be in relationship with the church of Jesus Christ. Third one is you look for character. You look for character. And here I'm talking about the plain old-fashioned stuff, honesty, integrity, forgiveness, I've written one or two other things down here. Just a whole thing about honor, humility. It's 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 and it's Galatians 5 on the other hand. The fruits of the Spirit is what you're looking for. I'm not saying perfection. No one is perfect. But there must be at least a measure of that, a measure of character within that person. It's one of the first things you look at. Maybe just on a general level, if you one day get to be a big boss at a big company, we often look at the personalities of the person we're going to appoint. Character is of first and foremost importance in every decision we make, every connection, every, almost want to call it partnership, and relationships is similar. And then the last one that you have to look at is the person's path. The person's path, his life path. Proverbs 14, verse 8. Thanks for the glass, Donnie. Says that the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. Annie Stanley says that what prudent refers to is someone who knows how life is integrated. The fact that my past, and my present, and my future is not separate things, it's integrated. My past influences my future. My past influences my present. My present influences my future. It's a certain path that all of us are walking. And I think all that's important regarding this is pay attention to the path of the person. But not necessarily so much where the person comes from. That is important because there might be a lot of unresolved stuff there, but predominantly where the person are at and where the person is going. If you look at the steps of the person, you'll know where the person is going. And it's obviously not a foolproof thing, but it helps a lot in just discerning because yeah, there's a lot of consequences attached to the paths that we do walk. Look at the path of the person. Then, just as a last thing, just something that I want you guys to do, a bit of an assignment, just for all of us again to work through before stepping into relationship. And the first thing is resolve your childhood issues. Resolve your childhood issues. And it's important because often we come to a relationship, we are unwhole, we're broken people, and we think the relationship is going to make me whole. And it doesn't. It's not what God has made relationships for. Get whole beforehand, deal with the past, deal with the issues of the past. And work through the children and stuff of your childhood issues specifically regarding your parents. Because you've got an idea about your dad, an idea about your mom, and you place this person you love within that mindset, within that idea. Something you have to do. We've got a Foundation 3 course, Encounter 3, which will start up again relatively soon. Deals with a lot of these things. But it only gives you actually the tools in terms of how to work through it. Then second one is sort out your past. That's obviously after your childhood issues, your own relational mistakes, your sexual mistakes. I spoke about that last week. Make sure you change the path that you're walking on, the steps. Third one, ladies, your dress code. Obviously a funny one. I think it's to a degree I'm speaking to the choir. Regarding this, because most of you actually, your dress is, I want to use the word prudent, but it's not the right word to use. Voorzichtig. Careful, considerate, whatever. Just look at your dress code, in terms of how do you dress, because if you dress like a commodity, you're going to be treated like one. Again, it goes back to who are the type of people that I attract. And a lot of it has got to do with with the dress code. Don't sell what you're not allowed yet to give. Okay? Don't sell what you're not allowed yet to give. And regarding your Christian brothers, don't perpetuate the wrong mindsets because that can also happen. Did I say one or two things last week about the way the male mind works? I think I did. the whole snapshot thing. Ladies, I want you also to simply understand that. I mean, you guys have got to learn, obviously, to balance your eyes and so on. Let me say this. I'm reminded about this, so let me say this. When is looking at a woman just recognizing beauty, and when is it lust? Whew, suddenly it's silent. It's quite easy. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging a woman as beautiful. But if you have to take a second and a third look because you enjoy it, it becomes lust. Okay. Now, what I want to say, ladies, men's minds, they're able to make snapshots. It happens when they see a pornographic image, it's a snapshot which they can file. If they see a beautiful woman, it's a snapshot which they can file. And they can recall it very often years down the line. So one of the issues when you deal with pornography is, yes, you get free from pornography, but you've got so much flashbacks. A lot of it happens to a lot of you ladies who's been in pornography as well. Get flashbacks from the visuals that you've seen. And it takes a while to have that redeemed and restored. That's fine. But ultimately, when it gets to marriage, the snapshot that a man should be able to recall should be that of his wife. So what you mustn't do, you mustn't make it difficult for him. He shouldn't be recalling a snapshot of you if you're not his wife within marriage. Okay, so just remember that. Just remember that. I can speak a little bit more about that, but I think it's not necessary. Okay, physical, and then obviously the physical component, we've spoke about that. Leave it till marriage. And why? Why? Because firstly, we need to learn to relate. And we need to learn to communicate. Okay? The typical, I shouldn't go there. No, I'm not going to go there. Let me leave that one. Certain sounds that we make, that's not communication. In any case, self-control. Men and women. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you haven't seen that, self-control. It's a virtue. It's a Christian virtue that'll stand you in good stead for the rest of your life. And like Mark Driscoll calls the culture that we have a culture of hook up, shack up, break up. Hook up, shack up, break up. Where we get together, we move in together, and we break up, and we do it all over again and again and again. And it's really a lot of self-control that we can learn, we can grow in terms of our relationship. Leave the physical stuff. It only messes up your relationship. God designed it for marriage. Leave it for marriage. What we're after, it's not a good time. We're after a good legacy. Okay? Not a good time, a good legacy. That's what we want. In any case, so what I want you guys to do, many of you here sitting here, you've got a past of broken relationships. You've got a past of all sorts of stuff that you've struggled with. And maybe you're not yet at the place where your mind's been renewed, you've been restored, you've been made whole. It's very often it is a bit of a process. And like I told the men, if you're struggling with it, to take a year out. I want to say the same thing to the ladies as well. If you struggle with that, literally take a year out. Take a year out. It's better for you to get married later with the right mindset than to get into another relationship with the wrong mindset. You need to work through the stuff. You need to get to a place of healing, a place where you renew your mind, a place where you renew, for many of you, actually your spirit, to be ready to walk away in a godly relationship and then find healing in that, what God has you. I want you guys to stand with me, and I'll just end off for us by prayer. Father, like we said at the beginning, we thank you, Lord, that you made relationship, you designed relationship, you've given it for us, you've given it to some for us to enjoy, Lord. You've given us marriage, Lord, which is the most incredible, the deepest, the most intimate relationship we can ever have. And so often, Lord, because of our own past, our own history, our own mindsets, our own wrong thinking, we mess that future intimacy. We mess it up. And Lord, tonight I thank you again, Lord God, that you're a God who restores and heals if we repent and we engage with what you want to do. And I want to pray for each and every one of you tonight, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, for the right mindset regarding relationship. I want to pray, Lord God, that you'll come and break some of the myths, Lord God, that so many of them have been walking with, Lord, regarding the right person, regarding what love is, Lord God, regarding how relationship even should start, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll come and show them your will, Lord, but as general as it is and as specific as it is, in Jesus' name. Father, we ask, Lord God, that you'll come and give us a clear picture, Lord God, of what lies before us, Lord, the joy that is set before us. Father, we will not despise your idea about relationship, Lord. We will not despise your idea about marriage, Lord. But we'll see how you've connected all things together, Lord God. And we can see that my past is going to influence my marriage. My present is going to influence my marriage. And where we've messed up, that we'll find healing, find restoration, that the influence would be gone. And our decision from now onwards, Lord, will really be one to honor what you've designed, to honor what you want to give us, what you want to bless us with, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray, Lord, for everyone here, Lord, for the relationships, Lord, in which they will walk from now in future, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that those relationships will glorify your name. Father, in everything they do, in how they approach it, in how they walk, I pray that it'll glorify your name, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you'll come and give these people the grace, Lord, to walk in love, to walk in real love, love that gives, love that flows from us, Lord, love that is patient and kind and all the stuff that we read in 1 Corinthians. Come and give us the grace and help us to access that grace in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that, just as we go into this week, Lord God, I pray for all of us, Lord, to really be conscious about what's the stuff that's giving me a wrong mindset, that's building into me a wrong mindset, that we can fast from that and look towards your scripture, look towards your word for the truth and for the life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, that you want to be part of our relationships, that you want to walk with us a road, that you want to lead us, and you want to be so intimately involved in how we approach this because you want to bless us. And I thank you that that is your heart for us. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. It's not a last thing. I say it every time, but it's true. If there's anyone here, you need some ministry, you need someone to pray with you, please come forward. If you're a lady, I'll get a lady to pray with you. If you're a man, I'll pray with you. There's other guys who can pray with you. The rest of you are welcome to enjoy some coffee and tea and whatever else is there at the back. And the Lord bless you.